Welcome to Inquisition Update. My name's Tom Press, and I'll be your host for the next hour. You're listening to FirstAmendmentRadio.com. Thanks for tuning in, everybody. We'll get right to business this morning. We were talking, we're reading and discussing the book A Woman Rides the Beast by Dave Hunt in the chapter entitled Blood of the Martyrs. And yesterday we concluded by reading about the Pilgrim Church, those early Christians who were not Roman Catholics, but who were relentlessly pursued and persecuted and executed by the Roman Catholic Church. We begin on the last full paragraph on page 254. It says, these non-Roman Catholic Christians had, out of conscience before God and in obedience to His word, separated themselves from what they sincerely called, even in that day, the whore of Babylon, concerning the Roman Catholic Church. Now it says, concerning them, Bishop Alvaro Pelayo, an official of the Curia in Avignon, got some interference coming from somewhere, I'm not sure. It must be a hot mic at the studio or something. There, that's better. Now, concerning them, these early Christians, Bishop Alvaro Pelayo, an official of the Curia in Avignon, wrote grudgingly, quote, considering the papal court has filled the whole church with simony and the consequent corruption of religion, it is natural enough that heretics should call the church, that is the Roman Catholic Church, the whore, unquote. It's an admission that they were correct in their assessment of the Roman Catholic Church, the whore that rides the scarlet-colored beast, Revelation 17. That was known even by the earliest Christians. It says, E.H. Broadbent calls these Bible-believing Christians the Pilgrim Church in his book of that name. And now a lengthy quote from that book. It says, in the alpine valleys of Piedmont, we're talking about the Albigensians, the Waldenses, the Valdois, it says, in the alpine valleys of Piedmont, there had been for centuries congregations of believers calling themselves brethren, who came later to be widely known as Waldenses or Valdois. In the south of France, the congregation of believers who met apart from the Roman Catholic Church were numerous and increasing. They are often called Albigenses and had intimate connections with the brethren. Whether called Waldenses, poor men of Lyons, Bogomils, or otherwise, in the surrounding countries where churches spread among the various peoples. In 1209 AD, Pope Innocent III proclaimed a crusade against them. Indulgences, such had been given to the Holy Land Crusaders, in other words, plenary forgiveness of all of their sins if they would go on these crusades, were now offered to all who took part in the easier work of destroying the most fruitful provinces of France. This and the prospect of booty and license of every kind, that is, license to commit debaucheries even with the women and children of these early Christians, attracted hundreds of thousands of men. Under the providence of high clerical dignitaries and led by Simon de Montfort, a military leader of great ability, the most beautiful and cultivated part of Europe at that time was ravaged. That's the history of the Roman Catholic Church, and no wonder they said it was the whore of Revelation chapter 17. Now, continuing where we left off yesterday, these simple believers were burned at the stake or slain with the sword, and most of their records were destroyed when their towns and villages were razed by papal armies. Catholic apologists falsely accused them of heresies and abominable practices, which they denied. The accounts we have of their trials reveal that they held beliefs very similar to evangelicals of today, though some of the worst tales are told about the Cathari, One can only agree with their beliefs as described by Durant. Quote, they denied that the Roman Catholic Church was the Church of Jesus Christ. They declared that St. Peter had never come to Rome, had never founded the papacy, and that the popes were successors to the emperors, not to the apostles. They taught that Christ had no place to lay his head, but the pope lived in a palace. Christ was propertyless and penniless, but Christian, that is, Roman Catholic prelates were rich. Surely these lordly archbishops and bishops, these worldly priests, these fat monks, were the Pharisees of old returned to life. The Roman Catholic Church, they were sure, was the whore of Babylon. The clergy were a synagogue of Satan. The Pope was Antichrist. They denounced the preachers of crusades as murderers, laughed at indulgences and relics. They called the churches, quote, dens of thieves, unquote, and Catholic priests seemed to them, quote, traitors, liars, and hypocrites, unquote. Now, if this truly is the beliefs of the Albigensians, the Waldenses, the Vaudois, then count me among them. And Rome went so far to destroy these people that they literally depopulated Italy and France in their pursuit. 19th century Roman Catholic author Dupin writes, quote, the Pope, in this case Innocent III, and the prelates were of the opinion that it was lawful to make use of force to see whether those who were not reclaimed out of a sense of their salvation might be so by fear of punishment and even of temporal death, unquote. Almost everyone knows that crusades were organized of tens of thousands of knights and foot soldiers to retake Jerusalem from the Muslims, but very few have ever heard that similar crusades involving huge armies were fought against Christians who could not in good conscience submit to Rome. Yet such was the case, beginning with Pope Innocent III. A major crime of these Christians was believing in freedom of conscience and freedom of worship, biblical concepts which the popes hated, for such beliefs would put Rome out of business. Though no exact figures are available, the slaughter of these Christians by the popes probably ran into the millions during the 1,000 years before the Protestant Reformation. In the city of Béziers alone, about 60,000 men, women, and children were wiped out in one crusade. Pope Innocent III considered the annihilation of these particular heretics, quote, the crowning achievement of his papacy, unquote. Broadbent, the historian, writes, quote, when the town of Béziers was summoned to surrender, the Catholic inhabitants joined with the dissenters in refusing. The town was taken, and of the tens of thousands who had taken refuge there, none were spared alive, unquote. So Rome even killed the Catholic defenders of these Bible-believing Christians. Now, in spite of periodic massacres, groups of independent Christians were growing in numbers long before Martin Luther was born. They would seemingly be wiped out in one area, only to be found in another. As Ulrich Zwingli would later state in 1522 in a letter to his brothers, who were fearful that he would be burned at the stake, quote, O my beloved brethren, the gospel derives from the blood of Christ this wondrous property, that the fiercest persecutions, far from arresting its progress, do but hasten its triumph, unquote. Rome could not allow independence from her iron grip. Thus the French Vaudois incurred the wrath of Pope Innocent VIII, who reigned from 1484 to 1492, quote, for daring to maintain their own religion in preference to that of Rome, unquote. In 1487, the Pope raised a crusade against them in which he promised, quote, the remission of all sins to anyone who should slay a heretic, unquote, and ordered any bishop removed who neglected to purge his diocese from heretics. No wonder these Christians thought of popes as antichrists, for what they suffered was far worse than Roman emperors meted out to the early Christians, and seems so much like the persecution under Antichrist prophesied in Revelation chapter 13. In 1838, George Stanley Faber wrote An Inquiry into the History and Theology of the Ancient Vaudois and Albigensians. Nearly 200 years earlier, in 1648, Samuel Morland had published his History of the Evangelical Churches in Piedmont, an area in France populated by the Albigensians and other so-called heretics. The investigation of both of these authors drew on a number of other good works going back into the 13th century. From written and public testimony at their trials, it is quite clear that the Vaudois, the Albigensians, the Waldenses, and other similar groups were heretics to Rome only. In fact, their beliefs were much like those of the Protestant reformers, of whom they were, in a sense, the forerunners. Martin Luther acknowledged his debt to them when he wrote, quote, we are not the first to declare the papacy to be the kingdom of Antichrist, since for many years before us, so many and such great men, whose number is large and whose memory is eternal, have undertaken to express the same thing so clearly and plainly, unquote. The papacy has been known as the Antichrist by God's true people since its very beginning. Now Dave Hunt's going to talk about the Mennonites. One of the worst heresies in Rome's eyes was to reject infant baptism. That ritual supposedly removed the stain of original sin, made the infant a child of God and a member of the Roman Catholic Church, and started the process of salvation, according to the Roman Catholic Church, a process which consisted in obeying Rome's ordinances and participating in her sacraments. Those who managed to find a copy of the Bible, which Rome did her best to keep from the people, discovered that it contradicted Rome's doctrines. Salvation came not through baptism, but by faith in Christ. Baptism was for those who believed in Him as their personal Savior. No infant was capable of such understanding and faith. Those who believed the gospel they found in the Bible wanted to be baptized as believers. The Dutch Roman Catholic priest Menno Simons relates his own confusion before he became a Christian. On March 20th, this is a quote, on March 20th, 1531, a certain tailor by the name of Siegfried Schneider was executed in Leeuwarden for the strange reason that he had been baptized a second time. Quote, it sounded strange to my ears, said Menno, that a second baptism was spoken of. It continues the quote. It says, it seems still more strange that Menno learned that Frerichs was a pious, God-fearing man who did not believe the scriptures taught that infant baptism or that infants should be baptized, but rather that baptism should be administered only to adults upon confession of a personal faith, unquote. Many of the growing numbers of Protestants, such as Lutherans, continued to baptize infants and do so today, one of several elements of Roman Catholicism from which many reformers were unable to shake free. Thus, Protestants, too, began to persecute and, in some cases, even to execute those who had been baptized a second time. These so-called heretics came to be known as Anabaptists. The Catholic Inquisition in Holland, where most of the Anabaptists were, burned tens of thousands at the stake for espousing the baptism of adults who had come to personal faith in Christ. Those who gave the heretics help or shelter shared their fate. The largest group of Anabaptists followed the teachings of Menno Simons and became known as Mennonites. Menno writes, quote, "About 1539, a very pious and God-fearing man, Thiard Renders, was apprehended in the place where I sojourned for the reason that he had received me, a homeless man, out of compassion and love, into his house, although in secret. Although in secret, he was, after a free confession of his faith in Christ alone, broken on the wheel and executed as a valiant soldier of Christ, according to the example of his Lord, although he had the testimony, even of his enemies, that he was an unblameable and pious man." Unquote. The stories of martyrs, who, because they placed their faith in Christ alone and were devoted to him alone, were tortured and slain, many in the flames, present a picture when its pathos and tragedy is almost unbelievable. We learn both of the terror they faced bravely at the hands of those who claimed to be serving Christ, and of their faith, from letters they wrote while awaiting execution. Consider this brief excerpt from a letter that Hans van Munsdorp wrote to his wife when they were both in prison in Antwerp. Quote, "An affectionate greeting to you, my beloved wife, whom I love from the heart, and must now forsake the truth for which we must count all things lost, and love him above all. My mind is still unwaveringly fixed and adhered to the eternal truth. I hope by the grace of the Lord that this is also the purpose of your mind, which I would be rejoiced to hear. I herewith exhort you, my beloved lamb, with the apostle, quote, as you have received Jesus Christ the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, and suffer yourself not to be moved from your purpose." Unquote. On September 19, 1573, after her husband's death and after she had in prison given birth, Janneken Munsdorf wrote a farewell letter to her baby daughter. It was a lengthy exhortation to live for Christ, filled with scripture references and teaching from God's Word to guide her child as she grew up. This brief excerpt from that letter reveals a young mother's and martyr's love and faith. Quote, "The true love of God and wisdom of the Father strengthened you in virtue, my dear child. I commend you to the Almighty, great and terrible God, who only is wise, that he will keep you and let you grow up in his fear. You who are yet so young and whom I must leave here in this wicked, evil, perverse world. Since you are here deprived of father and mother, I will commend you to the Lord. Let him do with you according to his holy will. My dear lamb, I am imprisoned, can help you in no other way. I had to leave your father for the Lord's sake. We were apprehended, and they took him from me. And now I have borne you under my heart with great sorrow for 9 months, and given birth to you here in prison in great pain. They have taken you from me. Since I am now delivered up to death and must leave you here alone, I must, through these lines, cause you to remember that when you have attained your understanding, you endeavor to fear God and examine why, for whose name we both died, and be not ashamed of us. It is the way which the prophets and the apostles went, and the narrow way which leads into eternal life." Unquote. Perhaps the greatest tragedy is that these martyrs have been forgotten. Or worse yet, their faithfulness to Christ in torture and death is being mocked today by evangelical leaders who say that the truths for which they gave their lives are no longer important. They died to bring the gospel to lost souls because Rome's gospel was sending multitudes to eternal judgment. But even though Rome's gospel has not changed, many evangelical leaders today are saying that Catholics who follow Rome are saved, and they are now looking upon the Roman Catholic Church, a church that burned people at the stake for giving out the scriptures, as a partner in evangelizing the world for Christ. The martyrs must weep in heaven, not for themselves, but for the lost. If Christ allows them to know of this uncaring betrayal of the faith for which they died. What about the Inquisition today? The medieval Inquisition had flourished for centuries when Pope Paul III in 1542 gave it permanent status as the first of Rome's sacred congregations, the Holy Catholic and Apostolic Inquisition. Known more recently as the Holy Office, its name was changed in 1967 to the Congregation for the Doctrine of the Faith, otherwise known as the CDF. Quite appropriate, inasmuch as the public burnings were known as autos de fe, or acts of faith. The persecution, torture, and killing of heretics has never been repudiated by the Roman Catholic Church and has continued into modern times, as we shall see. Rome is faced with a clear choice. Either her zealous torture and slaughter of so many innocent victims is something to be proud of, or it is something to be ashamed of. Of course, Rome will neither repent of its sins nor give up its claim to infallibility. Therefore, it is not surprising that the office of the Inquisition still occupies the palace of the Inquisition adjacent to the Vatican, though under a new name, the Congregation for the Doctrine of the Faith. Its current Grand Inquisitor, upon the time of the writing of this book at least, who reports directly to the Pope, is the former Archbishop of Munich, Joseph Cardinal Ratzinger, whom time has called, quote, the world's most powerful cardinal and the Catholic Church's chief enforcer of dogma, unquote. That enforcement may be brutally direct or dealt with, a glove hand through another person, as was the case in late 1993 in the muzzling of Father Joseph Breen by Nashville's Bishop Edward Kamiak. In a letter to the nation's bishops, Breen, pointing to the vast differences what is said in Rome and what actually happens, pleaded for optional celibacy. He was forced to sign a pledge that he would not speak to the media and not criticize what bishops do. We'll continue discussing the Inquisition on Inquisition Update right after these messages.
hear it first on FirstAmendmentRadio.com and FirstAmendmentRadio.net. The program you are listening to is 100% sponsored by you, the listener, on this First Amendment Rights Media channel. You will notice that there are few commercials on this radio network. There's a good reason for that. Corporate advertising dollars come with strings that limit program content. So without your help, these programs cannot continue on internet or our several affiliates. If you benefit by the educational law programs, we ask you to give. If you are admonished or nurtured by the Bible and ministry programs, we ask you to give. If some voice a cause that you are passionate about, we ask you to give. If you believe in any of these, we ask you to support them as you would a missionary on a continual basis, as if giving a tithe for missionary radio. These programs are not commercially viable and must be supported by those faithful to the cause of truth. Look for the button to sponsor your favorite programs at our listen and schedule pages on the internet. Then, when you subscribe, we will send you the last quarterly MP3 CD of that program immediately and continue to do so with each new quarter. We will also give you unlimited archive access to all of our programs. We're asking you to give much less than a tithe so that you may also send support directly to a particular program host, cause, and anywhere else the Spirit may lead you. Do all to the glory of our God and Creator, for His holy nation, the only kingdom that will last forever. Thank you for listening.
Hi, Nicholas here. I used to lug those big jugs to the market to fill with water from those coin-operated filter machines, 25 cents a gallon or 5 gallons for a buck. I used to. Then I got the big Berkey. Now I save my back and hundreds of dollars, too. I was paying $600 for the same 3,000 gallons of water that a pair of black Berkey filters will provide from my own tap for only $99. This means that your Berkey water system will entirely pay for itself with only 1,500 gallons of use. And then you will still have 1,500 gallons left before you need to replace the filters. Do the math. Stop throwing your money away on bottled water and filter dispensers that may or may not be delivering as promised. For a limited time, First Amendment Radio is offering 10% off on the most popular Berkey water systems. Visit the shopping page at firstamendmentradio.com or call us at 559-781-3773 for more information. Leave your name and address and we'll send you this special offer. Do it now. First Amendment Radio is an authorized distributor of Berkey products.
Welcome from the break. You're listening to the second half hour of Inquisition Update on First Amendment Radio. If you wish to support Inquisition Update, please do so by supporting First Amendment Radio, who sponsors the program. Now, Dave Hunt is telling us about the Inquisition, the Holy Office as it was once known, now known as the Congregation for the Doctrine of the Faith, the CDF. At the time of the writing of this book, was headed up by Cardinal Ratzinger, later became Pope Benedict XVI. Talking about this institution, this most bloody and heinous, I will call it what it is, a satanic institution, still in existence today. And Dave Hunt says, in his lack of understanding, as much as he understood, he makes an error, and he says, while it no longer immolates its victims, the congregation still attempts to maintain the Vatican's cult-like control over the thinking of its clergy and the church members. Dave Hunt tells us that Rome no longer immolates, burns her victims. But Dave Hunt fails to understand what form the Inquisition exists today. It exists in the form of the United States military that does indeed immolate its victims. Fiery weapons launched from God knows where immolates Rome's victims. He continues now. He says, for example, on June 9, 1993, Ratzinger published, quote, Instructions in Promoting the Doctrine of the Faith, unquote. The document demands that, quote, prior permission is required for what is written by clerics and members of religious institutions for newspapers, magazines, or periodicals which are accustomed to attack openly the Catholic religion or good morals. The instruction also warns Catholic publishing houses to conform to church law, and bishops are obliged to prevent the sale and display in their churches of publications on religion and morals that lack Roman Catholic Church approval, unquote. It is the index of forbidden books all over again. Rome never changes. And if she were able, she could stop the publication of books like the Bible. And I look for that day to come in this country, believe it or not. One thing is certain, she has flooded the market with false gospels, perverted translations of the Bible, ecumenical versions of the Bible, which reduce Christ and his blood to nothing but tokens. And this country is going to reap the whirlwind. Now, monumental hypocrisy is the subtitle for this portion and final portion of this chapter. Dave Hunt says, the Roman Catholic Church has been the greatest persecutor of both Jews and Christians the world has ever seen, and has martyred far more Christians than even pagan Rome or Islam. She has been exceeded only by Mao and Stalin, but they hardly claim to be acting in Christ's name. Catholic Rome has no rival among religious institutions in qualifying as the woman who is, quote, drunk with the blood of the saints and the martyrs of Jesus, unquote. Yet Pope John Paul II, in his recent treatise, Veritas Splendor, has the audacity to speak of Catholic saints, quote, who bore witness to and defended moral truth even to the point of enduring martyrdom, unquote. What of the millions whom his church massacred because their moral conscience and understanding of God's word did not coincide with Rome's? The silence from the Vatican concerning its infamous and innumerable crimes against God and humanity is deafening. Even worse is the hypocrisy that allows this murderous woman, the Roman Catholic Church, to pose as the great teacher and exemplar of obedience to Christ. Quote, blessed are those who are persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Matthew chapter 5, verse 10. Thus John Paul II began today's October 10, 1993, solemn mass in honor of the beatification of 11 Roman Catholic martyrs of the Spanish Civil War and 2 Italian religious, unquote. So reported the influential Catholic magazine Inside the Vatican. As always, while Catholic martyrs are lauded, there's no admission of and no apology for the millions, and I will use the term hundreds of millions, of Christians and Jews who have been martyred by the Roman Catholic Church. The hypocrisy is monumental. Without a doubt, the Roman Catholic Church is the bloodiest institution on the planet. It'll go down in history as the bloodiest institution on the planet. And I fear, if history is any indication, she will return to her bloody ways right here in the United States of America, and probably before my life is over. We already have the example of Waco, which I am absolutely convinced Rome had everything to do with that. And it was just a shot over the bow of any so-called religious organization in this country that departed from the orthodox, ecumenical, mainstream Christian point of view in this country. Dare anyone tell the truth about Rome in this country today? Now, chapter 18 is entitled Background to the Holocaust, and it begins, as always, with a couple quotes. This one from an article in Kirchblatt, an organ of the Bavarian Association of Diocesan Priests honoring Hitler on his 50th birthday, April 20th, 1939. Quote, God's holy providence has provided that in a decisive hour, Hitler be entrusted with the leadership of the German people. And another quote from so-called Father Franjo Kralik in a Zagreb newspaper, a Roman Catholic newspaper in 1941, quote, the Nazi movement for freeing the world from the Jews is a movement for the renaissance of human dignity. The all-wise and almighty God is behind this movement, unquote. Now, some background to the Holocaust. The approval of Hitler by Catholic prelates and their statements about freeing the world from the Jews seem shocking. Yet they only reflect Catholicism's historic treatment of the Jews. Hitler justified his quote-unquote final solution by pointing out that the Roman Catholic Church had oppressed and killed Jews for centuries. How amazing that those who claim to be the followers of Christ and successors of Peter could, quote, persecute the race from which Peter and Jesus sprang, unquote. Yet they did it, and they did it in the name of Christ, and felt justified thereby. And I will insert, they still feel justified thereby. Roman Catholics were taught they had replaced the Jews as God's chosen people. There's your replacement theology. The Roman Catholic Church now teaches its people that they have replaced the Jews as God's chosen people. Look, who are God's chosen people? Those whom God chooses. The elect. They are Jew and Gentile alike. But Rome has deceived the whole world as to who are the chosen of God. It says, the land of Israel promised by God to the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob now belong to Christian Rome. Now belong to the Roman Catholic Church. That's what their claim was based on their replacement theology. That Jerusalem now belongs to the Roman Catholic Church. And now you understand why the Roman Catholic Church led crusade after crusade to capture Jerusalem, which God denied up until 1948. She became the new Zion, the eternal city, the holy city, titles which God had given to Jerusalem alone. Papal armies fought to expand the quote-unquote kingdom of God, unquote. As a 19th century historian reminds us, quote, the territory under the immediate dominion of the Pope was enlarged whenever war or treaty could increase it, and the inhabitants had to pay the utmost taxes they could bear, unquote. The great reproach upon Christ is the subtitle of this next portion. He says, those who called themselves vicars of Christ, the popes, have brought great reproach upon the name of Christ by their treatment of the Jews. The latter mistakenly equate Roman Catholicism with Christianity. The Jews, who were persecuted through the centuries by the Roman Catholic Church, didn't realize that there were millions of Christians outside that church Christians who did not persecute God's chosen people and were themselves persecuted and killed by the Roman Catholic Church in far greater numbers than were the Jews. That is an utterly true statement. It says, consider the following indictment of quote-unquote Christianity from a scholarly rabbinical treatise on the Holocaust. Note that Roman Catholicism is critiqued, yet evangelical Christianity, which the author and his Jewish readers may not even know exists. This is from the chapter entitled, quote, The Christian Role in the Holocaust, unquote. See, this is a critical part of this. Jews understand that they've been treated, persecuted, slaughtered, imprisoned, enslaved, immolated by the Roman Catholic Church that it calls the Christian Church. And they have absolutely no idea that you and I exist. We're just lumped right in with the Roman Catholic Church. To them, we're just as guilty of the slain martyrs of the Jews as is the popes of Rome. And nobody offers to straighten out the Jews. I'm not an enemy of the Jews. I'm a compassionate representative of Christ, hoping and praying and doing all I can to show the Jews that Jesus was their Messiah, that he still is their Messiah. But Rome persecuted the Jews, and they left us to bear the blame for her. Now he says, quote, this is from a Jewish rabbi. He says, without Christianity, and you have to know that he's referring to all of Christianity, led by the Roman Catholic Church, he says, without Christianity, the success of Nazism would not have been possible. Were it not for the fact that dozens of generations in Europe had been imbued with religious hatred, the growth of racist hatred towards Jewry in modern times could not have taken place. So all anti-Semitism is blamable upon Christianity. Okay? Total. When it came from the Roman Catholic Church only. He says, furthermore, all through the Holocaust, the Vatican refrained from protesting the murder and by and large stood aside, rescuing only a tiny few. To this day, the Vatican refuses scholars full access to the documents of the period. It has been established, however, that the Vatican was among the first in the world to know about the genocide, and it did nothing to publicize the information. It is difficult to avoid the conclusion that the Pope's inaction indicated tacit approval. Even when the Church engaged in isolated rescue activities, the motive seems to have been to bring the rescued Jews into the bosom of Christianity. Thousands of Jewish children were taken into monasteries, and after the war, many were not returned to their people and faith, even after relatives pleaded for their release. With unparalleled cynicism, many Christians still see the Holocaust as a heavenly punishment for the Jews and their failure to accept Christianity. Unquote. The rabbi continues to analyze quote-unquote Christianity as he sees it. All he knows is Roman Catholicism, remember. In his attempt to understand the reason for its moral failure in relation to the Holocaust, his observations and arguments are devastating, yet he doesn't know that there are millions of true Christians who would agree with his critique of the false religion of Rome. One would think he had never heard of the Protestant Reformation and Protestants who don't have monks and whose ministers marry. Quote, the priests of Christianity, now you must know he's talking about Roman Catholicism, are forbidden to marry, and monks, living lives of self-affliction, isolate themselves from human society. The religion is not one which can easily be put into practice. The notion that it can be leads to incomparable hypocrisy. Over the years, Christianity, or rather Roman Catholicism, gave rise to a number of mystic cults, some of which distinguished themselves by their affinity for the lowest forms of moral abomination. The Christian, the Roman Catholic process of penance, also led to the commission of grave crimes. When automatic atonement is offered to those who confess before a priest, the temptation to sin is greatly increased. While murder, robbery, and rape were all but unheard of within medieval Jewish communities, these acts were commonplace within devout Roman Catholic Europe. The spiritual salvation promised by Christianity found no concrete expression, unquote. That's how the Jews view Christianity. And you and I are just lumped right in with the reputation that the Roman Catholic Church has given the name Christianity when it is not Christianity at all. And those who continue to refer to Roman Catholicism as Christianity spit in the face of the one they say they in whom they believe and trust and depend on for salvation. Now, subtitled Anti-Semitism at Work, Dave Hunt writes, "The rabbi's critique of Catholicism is right on the mark. The tragedy is that he thinks he is dealing with Christianity. From the time the popes ruled Rome, the Jews' plight in the name of Jesus Christ the Jew was far more grievous than it had ever been in the hands of pagan rulers. Pagans had blamed every disaster upon Christians. Now the Roman Catholic Church blamed all on the Jews. Accused of causing the Black Death, Jews were rounded up and hanged, burned, and drowned by the thousands in revenge. A rare pope now and then sought to ameliorate the Jews' situation. Gregory I, quote, forbade the compulsory conversion of Jews and maintained their rights of Roman citizenship in lands under his rule. To the Bishop of Naples, he wrote, quote, do not allow the Jews to be molested in the performance of their religious services, unquote. Alexander III was, quote, friendly to Jews and employed one to manage his finances, unquote. Imagine that. The Jews still manage the finances of the Vatican. They're called the Rothschilds, the guardians of the papal treasure. Pope Innocent III, quote, led the Fourth Lateran Council in his demand for a Jewish badge and laid down the principle that all Jews were doomed to perpetual servitude because they had crucified Christ, unquote. Yet, quote, he reiterated papal injunctions against forcible conversions and added, quote, no Christian shall do the Jews any personal injury or deprive them of their possessions, close quotes. Yet he massacred tens of thousands of Christians, this so-called pious pope. Pope Gregory IX, though the founder of the Inquisition, quote, exempted the Jews from its operation or jurisdiction except when they tried to Judaize Christians or attacked Christianity or reverted to Judaism after conversion to Christianity. In 1235, he issued a bull denouncing mob violence against the Jews. Innocent IV repudiated the legend of the ritual murder of Christian children by Jews, and in spite of the above, the general picture was one of persecution of Jews by the Church. Numerous councils and papal bulls dealt with this issue, as the following will illustrate. Quote, The Council of Vienna in 1311 forbade all intercourse between Christians and Jews. The Council of Zamora, 1313 AD, ruled that they must be kept in strict subjection and servitude. The Council of Basel of 1431 through 33 renewed canonical decrees forbidding Christians to associate with Jews and instructed secular authorities to confine the Jews in separate quarters, compel them to wear a distinguishing badge, and ensure their attendance at sermons aimed to convert them. Pope Eugenius IV, who reigned from 1431 to 1447, added that Jews should be ineligible for any public office, could not inherit property from Christians, must build no more synagogues, and must stay in their homes behind closed doors and windows in Passion Week. A wise provision against Christian violence. In a later bull, Eugenius ordered that any Italian Jew found reading Talmudic literature should suffer confiscation of his property. Pope Nicholas V commissioned St. John of Capistrano, 1447, to see to it that every clause of this repressive legislation should be enforced, and authorized him to seize the property of any Jewish physician who treated a Christian, unquote. More than 100 anti-Semitic documents were published by the Roman Catholic Church between the 6th and 20th centuries. Anti-Semitism became official church doctrine. The rationale was that, quote-unquote, Christ crucifiers had no rights in God's holy kingdom. The land of Israel no longer belonged to the Jews, but to Christians, that is, Catholics. And the church, that is, the Roman Catholic Church, had to wrestle the land from the possessions of both Arabs and Jews. Who do you think has possession of Israel today? The Roman Catholic Church. The Roman Catholic Church has no comprehension of Bible prophecies concerning the return of Jews to Israel and of the Messiah returning to reign from the throne of his father David. Rome calls itself the New Jerusalem. Old Jerusalem and the Jews are no longer part of God's plan according to Rome. In 1862, La Civiltà Cattolica, the semi-official voice of the Vatican, echoed a belief held for centuries by declaring, quote, as the Jews were formerly God's people, so are the Roman Catholics under the new covenant, unquote. It was only natural that such teaching would nurture and sustain anti-Semitism. And Dave Hunt has just given you a full explanation of why the Jews have been persecuted in the world, because Rome was in the world. We need to remember what our apostle told us about the Jews. He said he would surrender his own salvation if it would give salvation to his Jewish brethren. He said, boast not against the branches, that God had pruned them from the vine for our benefit, that they were only temporarily blinded so that the gospel would come to the Gentiles, but that God could graft them in again. We're to pray for the Jews, not submit them to Roman torture. See you next time.
If you'd like to get a copy of this program, you may subscribe at FirstAmendmentRadio.com for only $45 a month, and you'll receive an MP3 CD weekly of all of our programs. As a bonus,